Good morning. I want to greet each one in Christ's name this morning. We've been looking at Galatians, and so this morning I'm going to wrap that up, if I can get this to go. There we go. Last time, I did a quick overview of Galatians chapter 5, but I said that I would finish up or go over that in more detail the next time we looked at it. I know it's been a while. I think it's been 6 weeks since my last message on Galatians. So I'm just going to give a quick overview. If you remember, we were looking at the fact that we are God's children. We're heirs of His kingdom, and so we are no longer to be slaves. We're no longer to behave like small children that don't have an inheritance. And also, some say in our own lives, we're called to behave as children who have now been given full rights and full access to our Father's businesses, our Father's possessions. So are we doing that? And so we're going to continue looking at this. Paul, as he moves into Galatians 5 and 6, he may cover some other things, but it all ties together with his message on this idea of, are we truly behaving and viewing ourselves as adopted children in God's kingdom? So if we are not slaves, but we're full heirs, what does this look like? So we're going to read again in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. I'm going to spend some time on here. I talked about in the past couple of messages that there's three places we can find ourselves. We can find ourselves living in the prison, in the school, as we talked about before, of being under a schoolmaster or being under a prison guard, if we're trying to live under the law. Is that what we're doing this morning? Are we living under the law, or are we living in the bondage, the yoke of sin? Because that's another place. Or are we choosing this morning to live under the yoke, or in the yoke with Christ, under Christ's yoke? And so this morning, when we think of a yoke, this is what I think of. I think of two cattle. We no longer see this anymore because of the invention of tractors, but before tractors, this is how a lot of farm work got done. A lot of crops were planted by two cows, bulls, whatever they used. I'm so removed from it, I'm not even sure. Maybe someone here could tell me, but two cattle would go out and they would have to pull together. And from what I understand is that when animals pull together, they can actually pull more than if you added each of them singly pulling down through the field, two of them can actually pull even more than the two of those combined. So it's like they're multiplying strength. And I believe that's what happens when we put ourselves in the yoke with Christ, that we're able to do much more than you would say even two people individually, or twice as much as what we can do on our own. But Paul encourages them here to not be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And he was talking about the law. And so he viewed that people who went back after they had been in the yoke with Christ, forsook that, went back to that yoke of the law, that they were now in bondage. Do we understand that? Which yoke do you find yourself in this morning? That first yoke is the yoke of sin, as I mentioned, living free from God's law. And we have many people around us today, maybe even have friends or family members, that have just totally rejected everything connected to God. and they think they are truly free. But what do they find themselves yoked to instead? Some of them go after drugs. Some of them go after sex. Some of them go after power. There's many areas of the things that they think they can find freedom in, freedom to do what they want. But what are we finding ourselves in today? Hopefully not that. The second yoke is the Old Testament law or similar laws. There are laws that men make. There are churches that are cults that try to claim that if you only follow their laws, their rules, their guidelines, it will bring freedom. But they forget Christ. Christ is just a small piece. Maybe they say it in name, but they don't live it out. Christ is not important to them. And so they're no longer yoked to that. Or the third option, which is what Paul was encouraging, is for us to be yoked with Jesus. Matthew 11, turn with me there. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So going back to this picture of a yoke, do either of these cattle feel that yoke is easy and light? Maybe when they're just getting ready to get out into the field. Maybe when the cart looks like this case, they're pulling a cart or a wagon. It will seem light and it will seem easy. But once that burden is on there, they both have to step into that thing and pull. Do you this morning believe that when you're living with for Christ, surrendered to Him, living in His yoke, are you truly feeling like you're having to pull and give it your all? Or are you surrendering to Christ so that He can step into it for you and help you? Because I believe that's what Jesus is promising here in Matthew 11, is that if we take that yoke upon us, it means we have to be surrendered. If a cow is in a cattle is in a yoke, they can't go just where they want. They have to stay in that yoke and stay with the other cattle. And when we're yoked to Christ, we aren't just doing whatever we want. We're having to go where He leads. But are we willing to do that and willing to surrender? Back to Galatians. We'll continue there in Galatians 5. Verse 2, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law, and ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith worketh by love. This morning, if we try to put our faith in anything to save us other than Jesus, it's just like trying to follow the law. And so there are many commands, like I talked about in my last message, there's many commands in the New Testament that we are to follow, that if we have surrendered our life to Christ, that our obedience will follow that. But we need to be careful that we don't view the obedience to those things that have been commanded in the New Testament and take Christ out of it. Or we will be just like the Jews who were going back to the law, who were going back to the circumcision, who were going back to Sabbath worship. And you have, as I mentioned before, you have Christians today who say, well, you have to worship on the Sabbath. If you don't worship on the Sabbath, It just doesn't count. It's not true obedience. And yet those that do that need to be careful that that doesn't become more important than following Christ. And I think that's what happens many times. But the same thing can happen to us here at Salem, that if we put something up as more important than Christ, we will be doing the same thing. Going on then in verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be no other wise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I not yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And it's pretty easy to read through these verses, it is for me, and just blow right past something that Paul says. In verses 7 and 8, he talks about that he is very upset that there are those who have caused people to stumble. What are they doing? What do they not realize how great a problem it is? If you remember when we looked at verses chapters 1 and 2, Paul was quite upset with those that were coming in and teaching false things. And again here, I think it's pretty easy to just go right by it. But in verse 12, Paul says, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. And when I first read that, I think, well, what is he saying? Does he want them killed? No, he does not want them killed, but he is so upset with them that I want to keep this PG, but he wants them to be, ESV uses the word emasculated. Another word would be castrated. He is very upset that they are causing people to fall away from the truth and to go back to the law. Do we understand how serious Paul was here? We usually think of Paul as being a gentleman, a man who would do whatever it took to bring someone back to Christ. But we see here his anger and frustration with these false teachers. Do we understand that? Going on. Now I want to look at verses 16 to 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What is Paul saying here? I believe he's saying that it is no better to try to live under the law than if you do all these evil things that he goes on to mention. Do we understand that? So in my mind, it is better to live under the law. There are people that I enjoy listening to. I'm going to give a couple examples this morning. You have Ben Shapiro, you have Dennis Prager, there'd be others who are conservative-minded. There's a lot that we agree with them on. You know, they value marriage, they value family, they value the sanctity of life. But they still put their trust and hope of salvation in following the law. And I would say, well, they're better off than the person who just rejects everything from God and goes off and follows his will and just sins. At least someone who's a practicing Jew who follows the law, aren't they better off? I don't know what you would think when you think of that. Aren't they better off? But according to Paul here, he says that they're no better. That's how I interpret this passage, is that they are no better than those who are doing evil things, idolatry, murders, adultery. That's very serious. Why is that? You know, under the Old Testament, before Christ was revealed, I believe God looked at it differently, but now that Jesus has been revealed and has come, gave his life on the cross and rose again, it is not good. It's not acceptable to be living under the law anymore. Going on then, verses 22 through 26, but if the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. For if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. There are people today who reject Christ but try to live out these things in their life. I really do believe there are. And there are some people that seem maybe rather successful at it. They seem like pretty good people. Maybe they treat their wife well. They have good relationships with their children. But I believe Paul is indicating here that if they don't accept Christ and surrender their lives to Christ, they will not be successful. The fruits of the Spirit will not have full presence in their life. There will always be things that they will fall back into, even though they're wanting to be a good person. They will lack patience. They will lack joy if Christ is not preeminent in their life. So let's be careful this morning that we're not putting something in the place of Christ, that we're not putting something higher in our life. Our Sunday school lesson talked about riches. We can try to put riches first in our life. The Bible talks about where our treasure is, there's our heart. And if our treasure is in money, in possessions, that's where our heart is, and God can't fill it, then we will not be where we should be. I want to move on then. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 5. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now Paul moves on to those who have not been deceived. So hopefully this is all of us this morning. But if we have been able to keep Christ first in our life, and we're not deceived, and we're not putting other things first, what should we do when we see others around us, see a brother and sister in the church who is struggling, who has faults, who maybe has fallen, been deceived? What are we to do? Well, we're not supposed to sit there and be like the Pharisee and say, well, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that brother or sister. Or maybe it's a coworker, maybe it's a friend. But what are we called to do? We're supposed to help restore them. We're supposed to speak truth. like Gary said in his devotions, we're supposed to speak up for what is right. This is hard. It's not always easy. And maybe you think, well, that's the preacher's job. That's you as the ministers, the church. That's your job to call out false teaching or deception. But I think we all have a place in doing this. And sometimes a brother or sister that's struggling may be able to take it easier from you than from one of us in the ministry. And yes, as a minister of the gospel, I believe on judgment, I will have to give more of an account for what I did or didn't say or do, did or didn't do. But I believe all of us will have to answer if we had opportunity. We knew what was right and we didn't say something. But we also need to be careful then, going on in verse 3. We need to be careful when we do know the truth and we see a brother or sister deceived that we don't become proud about it. Going back to the example of the Pharisee, he was so proud that he was not like that other sinner. And yet he didn't realize his own sin and his own deceit, being deceived. And ultimately, I believe what it means by verse 4, let everyone prove his own work, is that on judgment, we aren't going to have to give an account for where another brother or sister who was deceived, where they ended up. Because in the end, we all have free will. We all choose what we're going to do. We are going to have to give account for ourselves. And if you remember, when I was in school, we got our own grade. But how many here in school were graded on the curve? I remember, it must be a thing of the past, which is good, because I remember my parents talking about it. Well, there were certain classes the teachers would grade on the curve. Does everyone know what that means? Oh, a lot of, not very many hands. Terrell, you want to describe it, or... In school, I got like 90 or 80 or 70%. And my understanding is if the best person in the class got 90%, now that became the 100%. Or if the best person got a B, that became an A and a C became a B. When we get to Judgment Day, we're not going to be graded on a curve. We're going to have to stand and face judgment according to how we lived our lives in comparison to God's word. Now, there's a side of us that, yes, if we truly had to answer for everything we did here on earth, we would all fall short because we are sinners. But for the mercy and grace of God, when we stand before the judgment, I believe Christ will be there also. And if we were in the yoke with him, serving and being obedient, we can be counted worthy and enter heaven. Now going on, Galatians 6, verse 6. I'm going to read it here in the KJV. You can read along with me, but then I'm also look at it in the ESV. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So first I'm going to say what this is not. This passage here is often used by prosperity teachers to give the idea, well, if you sow money, God will give you money. If you sow riches, God will give you riches. And I don't think this has much to do with financial things. So we see here, the ESV, I believe, is a little more clear. It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. So there is a call here to serve those who serve you. And we in the ministry need you to help us. But it was not just about finances. I believe more importantly is we need your emotional support. We need your spiritual support. We need your prayers to be able to be faithful in our calling. And so Paul is challenging those to share, those who are being taught and receiving blessing, to also serve back, to give back to those who teach. So are you doing that? Are you finding ways to bless those who have blessed you spiritually? A brother who has walked alongside you might have nothing to do with being in the church ministry, but are you helping them? Are you getting in the yoke with them and helping them be faithful to God? Going on then, verses 11 through 18. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Verse 11, it sounds like a boast. It says, see how large a letter I have written unto you. But what I believe Paul was saying is that I brought you all this teaching, but don't be deceived. This isn't some other person writing it in my name. I wrote it myself, and I stand by it. There were times where other people, I believe, would try to say, well, Paul said this or Paul said that. But Paul wanted to make clear to the churches in Galatia that this is where his heart was. This was from him, from no one else. But Paul would go on to say then that he doesn't want to glory in himself, but in Christ. If people are brought to Christ through his teaching, through this letter, that he should only bring honor and glory to Christ. And that should be our heart also as we help one another, as we strive to serve faithfully, that we don't try to do it for our own glory. Because he said to those that were trying to force Gentiles to be circumcised, he said even they aren't keeping the law. They claim to be, or they claim that's what their desire is, but even they were falling short, and they were missing the point. So when we encourage a brother or sister to do something, to maybe change something in their lives, is it just to cover for our own failures? Is it just to cover for our own struggles? Or is it because we truly want to see Christ glorified? And I hope that's our prayer. So this morning, what I want to leave with you is don't ever put your faith in anything other than Christ. Because we need to remember that Christ's yoke is easy. This doesn't mean that life is always going to be fun and games once we become a believer and a follower of Christ. But he will be there with us. And there are many people who have testified to that when they were going through something difficult, that they were amazed at the way they could sense people praying for them and helping them through that. And that's part of being in the yoke of Christ, that we are not there alone. We don't have to do all the work ourselves. But are we taking on the yoke of Christ? Or are we exchanging it for the yoke of the law or for the yoke of sin? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I hope that's our heart, our goal, is to spend eternity with God, to take His yoke upon us. And I was going to do it earlier and I forgot, so I'm going to do it now, but I think we all know this song. It's not in any of our current books. It was in the Christian hymnal, but for those of you in the front, maybe you can read it. I went to the back and I realized that it's not readable in the back, but hopefully from memory you can do it. And round notes are not my thing here. Does that sound too high? Where's my wife? I found my Lord and He is mine. He won me by His love. I'll serve Him all my life.